Share with you for our thoughts this Christmas one verse from the Bible. It's in the end of the New Testament, a little letter by John, which has the original title 1 John. And in 1 John 4 verse 14 we read these words: "The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world." The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. In our household we got two children, one had a birthday yesterday and one has it on Christmas Day. When you've got a birthday and Christmas together, sometimes you miss out, or it's certainly a long wait throughout the year to get your goodies. I did hear the story of the adult whose birthday fell on Christmas Day, and husband, being a typical bloke, had no idea what to buy his wife for Christmas. So he started to eavesdrop and hope that when she was chatting to her friends, he might get a clue. And one day he just knew what to get her, because he just got the end of the conversation and he heard those final words of his wife where she said, "Oh," she said, "I would so like to be 8 again." "No problem," he said. "I know what I'll do." Christmas Day he woke her up with a bowl of Cocoa Pops. "Enjoy that, my dear," he said. "We're going out." "Where?" "Wait and see." Off he went, and even though it was Christmas Day, because it is a story and you can elaborate, took her to Alton Towers. Boy, did they have fun at Alton Towers. They went on every ride, big, small. If it span, if it spun, they were on it. On the way home, they stopped off at McDonald's. It was a happy meal for both of them. And eventually they arrived in. The wife just flopped on the bed. And the husband knelt down beside her and said, "Darling, how does it feel to be 8 again?" To which she replied, "Oh, you idiot, I meant my dress size." Well, guys, even when we get it right, we get it wrong, don't we? There's just no winning. I don't know what it's got to do with this, but I want to ask this verse three questions. Socrates was said to be wise, not because he had all the answers, but because he knew how to ask the right questions. And I want to ask the right questions to this verse. I suppose questions fall into four categories. There are important questions, aren't there? Sometimes when we have folks round for tea or for a meal, they ask the question, does the food contain nuts? Because if it contains nuts, they don't want to eat it, otherwise they'll have an allergic reaction. When you go to the doctors, before they prescribe medication, they often say, are you allergic to? They're important questions. For some people, a matter of life and death. So some questions are important. Some questions are trivial, aren't they? If I said to you, who won the FA Cup in 1947, you wouldn't have a clue. And neither would I. Would have to go and look it up on the internet or the Guinness Book of Records. But so what? It's not important. Not unless you're on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire or a similar type of quiz show. Trivial questions. Of course, there's a whole game based around that, isn't there? Trivial Pursuit, or there was. The most annoying game in the world, when you answered everyone else's questions but could never get your own right. Some questions are important, some are trivial. Some questions have many, many answers. If I said, Katie, what's your favourite colour? Green. Beth, what's your favourite colour? Blue. Heather, favourite colour? Blue. Alan, favourite colour?
Red.
Okay, we've got three different answers there, but they're all correct. Because I'm asking their opinion. And when you give your opinion, everyone's correct. Some questions have got lots of answers, but some questions only have one answer. They are factual. If I said to Katie, how many seconds in a minute, and she said 20, and I asked Beth and she said 60, sorry Katie, as much as I like you, you're wrong. There's only one correct answer. So there are important questions, there are trivial questions, there are questions with many answers, there are those questions that have but one answer, and whether you like it or not, you can't disagree. But we're going to ask this verse three questions. And you can make your own mind up as to what type of questions, what category they fall into. Number one, according to that verse, the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Who is the giver? Who is the giver? Well, it tells us, the Father. The Father. One of God's great descriptive names. The Father. Sometimes I go into prison. It's not that I've been a naughty boy, don't worry. The judge didn't say 6 months or 5 years. I go into prison and I take services. And when you go into prison, it's more frightening than looking at you lot. You stand at the front and you might have 100 prisoners in front of you. And they are a friendly bunch. They always come up and shake your hand and say, thank you for coming. And I was in prison on one occasion, and they had choice of favourites. And one of the prisoners, I don't know if he was serious or not, gave out the hymn, Bless This House. And one of the lines says, Lord, bless these walls so strong and firm. But they sang it heartily, each to their own. But when you go into prison, you have to be careful with the language you use. Because when you start talking about God as a father, I've had prisoners come up to me and say, listen, if God's anything like my old man, forget him. And some of those guys are in prison because of bad relationships with an earthly father. And maybe they were abused, maybe they were forced to leave home and they got caught up in a web of crime and it just spiraled out of control. If you've had a bad experience of an earthly father, please don't think God is like that. God is everything a father should be. If you want to know what he's like, ask Jesus. And Jesus tells us, he described God this way. He said, a boy went to his dad one day, looked him in the eye and said, Dad, I wish you were dead. That must have broke his dad's heart. What do you mean, son? Well, while you're alive, I can't get my hands on the inheritance. If you were dead, it would all be mine. His dad said, well, hold on. Came back with some money. If it's that important, there you are. And Jesus said he took it. He loaded up his car. Off he went to a foreign country. And he spent it all on parties and prostitutes. In his opinion, the good life. Only one day he ran out of money. And in a foreign country, he suddenly found he had no friends. And he got doing a job that no self-respecting Jewish boy would ever want to do. He ended up feeding pigs. And such was the poor pay and the conditions we were in. He looked at the food the pigs were eating. And he licked his lips and thought, nice. And just as he did that, he thought, you idiot. What a fool. Back home, Dad gives his workers, the servants on the farm, far greater wages, far greater working conditions than I've got. Oh, well, I blew it. I know, he says, I'll go home. And he must have rehearsed this speech all the way. I will go home and say, Father, I know I've offended you, and I know I've offended God, and I don't deserve to be welcomed back into the family, but just give me a job on the farm, because you treat your work as well. And then I'll have food, and then I'll have comfort and shelter. And he made the longest journey of his life. Every step must have seemed like a mile. And as he approached the farm, with his knees knocking, how would he be received? I think his heart sunk, because running towards him, he could see a cloud of dust. And he knew within himself, oh no, the father's seen me. He's told one of the farmhands to meet me and say, stop right there. You had your chance, you blew it. Clear off. But actually, it wasn't one of the farmhands coming to say, stop right there. It was his own father running to meet him. Day after day after day, he'd been looking out for his lost boy. And then amazingly, as he approached the boy, he didn't go, oh, you stink of pigs. Go and clean up. And then when you've cleaned up, let's talk. Not at all. As he saw his boy there, he flung his arms around him. And he called the servants, quick, bring him some shoes. Bring him a robe. Bring him a ring. This is my boy. He was lost, but look, he's found. It's as if he was dead, and here he is alive again. And if you want to know what God's like, that's what Jesus described God as. And it's the only time in the Bible you read God running to meet people who want to come back into friendship with himself. I love what Jesus said. Jesus didn't pull punches. He said to the crowd on one occasion, he said, look, which one of you dads, if your son asked you for a stone, sorry, if your son asked you for bread, would give him a stone? None of you. If your son asked for a fish, you wouldn't give him a scorpion. And then Jesus said, look, if you're evil and you give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts? God is a God who is everything an earthly father ought to be, and more. And he uses that term to remind us he's loving, he's caring, he's patient, he's compassionate. And he wants to be in relationship with us. So who's the giver, according to that verse? The Father. The Father. Second question then, what has he given? What has he given? And the verse tells us, his son. The father sent the son. 250 babies are born every minute. 1 million babies born into the world every day. So what makes this baby different to all the others? Well, we've been singing about it. Here was one baby, one life that actually pre-existed before his conception. You see, the end of Mary's pregnancy, it was a difficult, tough experience, but people experience tough births all the time. There are people in refugee camps all across the world that have the clothes they stand up in, they live on a bowl of rice, and they live in the poverty of a tent or a cave. Tough conditions didn't mark Jesus out as too unusual. It was what happened 9 months earlier. And again, the Bible says that was not the start of Jesus. I didn't exist until my dad's sperm met my mum's egg and it fertilised. And Gordon Curley came into existence. And the same is for you, but not for Jesus. The Bible says he was with God and he is God. God the Son, the Word who was with God, who became a human being and dwelt amongst us. How unique he was. In heaven, he had no mother. He was never born. He's part of the eternal Godhead, the Trinity. On earth, he had no father, for he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Joseph was his stepfather. Lord Baden-Powell died in Kenya, and he was the founder of the Scout movement. And because of the incredible work he'd done and the way he'd helped so many youngsters develop themselves socially and skillfully and give them purpose and meaning and direction, he was honoured in lots and lots of ways. When he died in Kenya, the Archbishop of Westminster Abbey contacted his wife and said, "We want you to fly the body home and we will give him a grave in between David Livingstone and the Tomb to the Unknown Soldier. There is a plot of ground reserved and Baden-Powell can have it." And his family said, "No, thank you. He loved Kenya and he wants to stay in Kenya and we're going to bury him in a simple graveyard in Kenya." If you go to Lord Baden-Powell's tombstone, it's very simple. It has his name on it, the time he was born or the date, and the date that he died. And then it has a circle with a dot in it. No verse of the Bible, no little poem. It's just a circle with a dot in it. Now, if you were a Boy Scout or a Girl Guide, you ought to know what that means. Because in scouting, a circle with a dot means gone home. Gone home. Don't track me anymore. I've gone home. I'm not playing. Now, for Jesus, the very opposite was true. He didn't go home. He left home to come here. That's why the Father sent the Son. He didn't create the Son. He sent the Son. How strange that must have been for Jesus. Can you imagine going to work tomorrow morning and saying to your boss, "Excuse me, you're sacked." Be nice, wouldn't it? Can you imagine your kids telling you what time to come in at night and when to go to bed? Can you imagine the children putting their teachers on detention? Can you imagine a pop star queuing up to buy a ticket for their own concert? So God lived amongst us. How back to front it must have been for Jesus, the one who made the world to become part of his creation. Must have seemed crazy. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia Chronicles and some excellent Christian books, gives this illustration about the incarnation. He says, "Lying at your feet is your dog. Imagine for the moment that your dog and every other dog is in deep distress. Some of us love dogs very much. If it would help all the dogs in the world to become like men, would you be willing to become a dog? Would you put down your human nature, leave your loved ones, your job, hobbies, your art, literature and music, and choose instead of the intimate communion with your beloved, the poor substitute of looking into your beloved's face, wagging your tail, unable to smile or speak. Christ, by becoming man, limited the thing which to him was the most precious thing in the world, his unhampered, unhindered communion with the Father. God became a man so that men and women might become sons of God. The Father, he's the giver. What is he given? His Son. Why did he give him? To be the Saviour of the world. To be the Saviour, the rescuer of the world. Maybe you don't realise you need rescuing. I like a bit of excitement. And one of my passions in life, I don't play it too often these days, is bowls. And sometimes I go and meet my mate Keith, and he's got a church, or he's part of a church over in West Moors, and we clear all the seats out, and his hall is about twice this length, and we play carpet bowls. We have an evening together. We're like old men. We just need pipes and tartan slippers and, you know, one foot in the grave. But bowls is a brilliant game. But if you play bowls and you roll a bowl, you can't aim it straight. It won't go. Because in that bowl is a built-in weight. And that's why you curl it to where you want it to go. Use a forehand or a backhand. But you can't roll it straight. There is an inward bias that stops it running true. You know, God says within every human being, there is an inward bias that stops us running true. And that's why as parents, we never have to say to our kids, remember to be bad. It's always remember to be good. Within each one of us, we find it far easier to do the negative than the positive. We're born with a sinful nature. And we're sinners, not just by nature, but by practice. That's why we need a Saviour. Because sin separates us from God. That's why people say, I don't know if there's a God or not. Our sins have cut us off. So if you remove the problem of sin, then a relationship can be restored. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. One of my favourite stories, and apologies if you've heard it, but I love two of my friends, Bob and Keith, were sitting in a park. It was lunchtime, and they sat on a bench, and as they sat on the bench, they started to open up their sandwiches and tuck in. And along the arm of the bench came a little fat, chubby little caterpillar, just crawling along the bench. And these two guys, who had a hard morning, had run out of conversation, so they just munched on their sandwiches and focused their eyes on this caterpillar, very slowly crawling along the arm of the bench. But as they were eating, a very posh lady, immaculately dressed, they told me, came walking by, and she saw these two grown men staring at a caterpillar. Now, she didn't just ignore them. She went up to the bench. She didn't say a word. She just went up to the bench, picked up the caterpillar, and threw it. Now, this is a sad story. Because not only did she throw the caterpillar, but they were sitting in front of a pond. And the caterpillar went for a quick swim, straight in the water. And then she just walked off. And my friend Bob said, "Oi, what do you think you're doing?" And the lady said, "Well, is it your caterpillar?" He said, "No." "Well, so what?" And off she went. And my friend Bob was livid. And he said to Keith, "Quick, go and get a stick. Go and find a branch." And Keith ran off and he came back with this branch, and they got to the edge of the pond, and they decided that these two grown men would rescue the caterpillar. And so Bob got the stick and he leant out, but it wasn't far enough. So Keith grabbed his hand and he leant even further, and he stretched and he stretched. Now, I told you it was a sad story. I'm afraid to tell you, they didn't save the caterpillar. No, it was sadder than that. They didn't save the caterpillar. But actually, they could have. All he had to do was step in the water. He could have scooped it up with his hand. But it was only a caterpillar. And although Bob and Keith were prepared to make an effort to rescue it, they were blowed if it was going to inconvenience them. Blowed if they'd get their feet and ruin their clothes in the pursuit of a caterpillar. And what they wouldn't do, God did do. He got his feet wet. He became part of his creation. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. God came amongst us. And he entered not a pool but our world as a human being. That in itself is, well, it's amazing. But the Bible says he couldn't save us by being born as a baby. He couldn't save us by living a perfect life. He couldn't save us by the miracles he did. He couldn't save us by the teaching that he gave. The only way he could save us was to make an exchange. The guilty for the innocent. No, the innocent for the guilty. Just seeing if you were awake. The Bible says that on the cross, he gave his life in exchange for us. You know, there was three crosses prepared because a gang of three had been caught. Three thieves. And they should have all been nailed to the cross. But one of them got away with it. His name was Barabbas. And Pilate stood with two men. Jesus, the miracle worker, the teacher, and Barabbas, the criminal. And he said to the crowd, look, you have a festival. You have a tradition where a prisoner is released. I'm going to give you the choice. Pilate thought this was his easy way of getting rid of Jesus. Only a madman would choose the criminal over a good person. But Pilate hadn't realised that the enemies of Jesus had been round and they'd been bribing the crowd and stoking the crowd and persuading the crowd. And they called for Barabbas. Barabbas. And again, Pilate tried to wash his hands of it, but I don't think he ever got the blood off his hands. And Barabbas was let go and Jesus was taken to that third cross. And I think as Barabbas walked past that cross later that day and looked at it, he could say these words. He's dying for me. That was the cross that I should have been on. But someone else is on it in my place. And that is the message of Christianity. When you see the cross, it is a reminder that someone has died for you, even though you are yet to be born. Because the Bible says the eternal Son of God gave his life, and his life affects eternity. So what's the message of Christmas? Well, John 1, 4:4 says, the Father, there's God who loves us, acted in history, gave his Son. Why? To be the Saviour of the world. Is he your Saviour? If not, why not make him your Saviour? It's a bit strange saying, how can you respond to someone who's dead? Well, you can't, they're dead. I said that on one of our Friday night groups once. I said, when you're dead, you can't help anyone. Straight away a hand went in the air and I thought, don't ask, don't ask. But I asked. I said, yeah. Kid said, you can help people when you're dead. You can leave your organs for donation. It's true. You have a limited use, I suppose. Listen, if Jesus is still on a cross, forget him. Forget him. But if 3 days later he rose again, if 40 days later he ascended back into heaven, don't forget him, encounter him. The Bible says, admit your need. Yeah, I've ignored God. I've offended God by my actions. Believe in him, the Son of God who made me, who died to save me. And see, confess him. Don't be ashamed to nail your colours to the mast and say, hold on. If he's who he claims to be, then he has rights upon my life. The time has gone. Thank you for your patient listening. We're going to sing one more carol, and then we'll just conclude with prayer. My favourite carol out of all the carols is Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King.